Why don't we pray and open up to Ezekiel and get to work. God, we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word and how you talk to us through it when we read it. So God, I pray that as we read today that you would speak, that it would be living, that it would be powerful, that you would touch our hearts and draw us to you and make us love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I think that there's something that, as I was thinking about the message this week, I think there's something that when we read Old Testament, especially the prophets in the Old Testament, a common theme that I hear and that I feel is the New Testament has so much to offer. You know, you read about Jesus and the early church, and it seems to relate so much more directly to us because we are part of Jesus' church. We're living in the time of life after Christ, and so that directly relates. But then you read in the Old Testament, and have you ever experienced reading in the Old Testament and you just kind of feel like bogged down? You're like, okay, I'm reading Isaiah or Ezekiel this time of our congregational life. I'm reading this book in the Old Testament. I would love just to jump over and read one of the Johns or Matthew or Mark or one of the good books that I can directly relate to. Ever felt that? Yes? No? I feel it. I was reading Ezekiel, getting ready for this series. I was like, oh, can I just take a break and read John for a little bit? It drags. And I think one of the reasons that the Old Testament can seem to drag is because there's a big chunk of what the Old Testament that is based on that appears to be not related to us. It appears to be something from a completely different world that has no relation to our world. It's the concept of, well, if you look at Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel is built upon this idea of idols and the people's idolatry. The people had idols that they put in the place of God, and God grew more and more incensed over those idols and over their worship of those idols. And a lot of the Old Testament, especially the prophets, for example, are built around God talking to his people primarily about their idols. A lot of the warnings in the Old Testament, a lot of the laws and the rules are about idols. A lot of God's judgment against other nations, the reason God sends his people against other people is because of their idols. And we read idols, and the first thing that comes, at least to my mind, is, in our culture, probably to most of our minds, is little statues or big statues. We did a series on idols down in downtown, and the image that we put on the screen during that time was one of those idols from India. I don't remember the name of it now, but it was like eight arms, you know, flailing all over and just weird looking. And then knowing that there's people who have images like that in their homes or at temples where they go and they worship those images. And then we think, well, and then knowing that that's what they worship, things like that in the Old Testament. And it makes the whole discussion of idols just so far removed from us because, show of hands, how many of you have an eight-armed statue in your living room that you light incense to and bow? If you do, there's help for you. but most of us don't, right? None of us do, I'm guessing. That's not the world we live in. And so when we read about idols, and it talks so much about idols, like in Ezekiel, and if you're reading through Ezekiel, which I would encourage you to do if you're not, you could read it by Christmas if you haven't started yet. So as we're going through Ezekiel and you're reading it, it talks so much about idols, and it's almost like, okay, this has nothing to do with me. Let's get to at least something that has to do with my life, because I don't have idols in my life. And then you look at verses like, I don't know, look at Ephesians 5, that kind of mess with that and make us go, what are idols exactly? And are they something that are stuck in the past and in other countries and that we're totally free from? Look at Ephesians 5:5. Paul just slips something into one of his verses, but it kind of messes with the way we think about idols. Ephesians 5:5 says, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, greedy, wants things that they don't need." We could do a show of hands, but we'd all have to raise our hands. So how many of us want things we don't need? Covetousness. Yeah, we all want things, especially at Christmas time, right? Black Friday sales, anyone? We want things we don't need. And then what's the next word? Which is, that is an idolater. Wanting things you don't need, Paul says, by the way, that's idolatry. You go, whoa, wait a second. the thing I want that I don't need isn't a statue with eight arms, so how is that idolatry? And then it raises the question, and it's answered more fully in other parts of the New Testament. We're going to look at Ezekiel to find the answer. Okay, what is idolatry? And could it be that there's something about idolatry that we're missing that causes us to kind of just go over, skim over a large part of the Old Testament, or when we're reading Ezekiel, just kind of skim over all that, because yeah, they had idols, that was really horrible, I get it, they worshipped other gods. I don't have idols. Let me get to a part that makes sense to my life. Could it be that we don't understand idolatry, and that maybe idolatry is a lot closer to where you and I live than we tend to think it is? To really understand idolatry, which is what we're going to start doing as we go through the next couple of weeks, because to really understand idolatry is to really understand Ezekiel and God's message to his people in Ezekiel. To really understand idolatry, we have to back up and start with ourselves and look at ourselves and say, okay, what is the problem? Where would idolatry start if we had idolatry? And where do we start seeing idolatry in ourselves? And where we start seeing idolatry in ourselves is when we think about us and God. Let me skip over this part. A little window into this. We were going to talk about idols today. We were going to look at four chapters in Ezekiel. I know there's a problem with that. I didn't realize it until last night. It dawned on me. That's four messages, not one message. So this morning I was crazily cutting and pasting and dividing up the messages because we were going to be here for about an hour and a half this morning originally. So you're welcome. Just bear with me, though, if we have some rough points. In order to understand idolatry, instead of looking at ourselves, we need to look at God and who God says he is and what God says that he does and who God says he wants to be in our lives. If you remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was in Matthew 22, do you remember what he answered? Give us one thing that sums up everything, Jesus. And he gave two, but what was the first one? The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with what? Your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your strength. With all your heart, with everything you are, with all your emotions, everything you feel in your mind and your God, the great glorious God that we've been looking at in Ezekiel says, I want to be at the center of your heart. I want to be at the center of your mind. I want to be at the center of where you put the strength and the force of your life. I want to be at the center of who you are. I want to be at the center of that. I want to be, I am the great glorious God who rules and reigns sovereignly over the universe, and I want to be the most important thing in your life. And then we say, well, how does God become the most important thing in our life? Well, God has given us different needs. For example, the need for happiness, the need to feel good, to be content, to know that things are good, to have peace. If you feel stress and worry, you're feeling the opposite of having that need met. If you're feeling depressed, you're feeling the opposite of having that need met. God's given us the need to be loved. That's why we want to be with other people. We want to know there's at least one person or maybe two or three people that we matter to, that I could go missing today and somebody would be worried about me. What we want to feel loved. We want to feel like we belong somewhere and that we're important to someone. God's put that desire in us. Another desire God's put into us is the need to feel secure, to feel like everything's going to be okay, whether it's because I have enough money in the bank or for whatever it is, everything is going to be okay. Well, my son has gotten in the habit of telling me, that asking me when he goes to bed, and then I hear his voice from his room, Dad, could you go make sure all the doors are locked so no robbers come in the house? I already locked the doors. Okay, thank you. We want to feel secure. We want to feel like everything's going to be okay. My car could break down, my house could break down, I have insurance, everything is going to be fine. We want to feel like everything, we want to be loved, we want to feel secure, we need to feel happiness. And God says, put me at the center of your heart. In other words, look to me for all of that. And the Bible is full of God telling his people, I can provide your needs. I am the Lord God who can provide your needs. I am the Lord God who will love you and make you my family. I will be your father and you will be my people. You've heard that verse, right? God says, you will belong to me. I will love you. Or God says, I will provide for you. Do not the birds and the bees, are they not provided for? And don't you know that you have a Father who knows what you need? God says, I provide for my people. I give you provision. You can feel secure in my hands. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground that I don't know about it. And you think that you're not more valuable than the birds? I keep you safe. I provide for you. I love you. And then the Bible is full of places where God says, I make you happy. I can make you content. Pleasures are found at my right hand forevermore, Psalm 16 says. God says, I love you, and I can make you happy, and I can make you feel secure and safe and provide for you. God is the one who, as the all-powerful King of the universe, feels the deepest needs of our hearts. And loving God is looking to Him for satisfaction for those needs. So ultimately, I feel loved, but not because my wife loves me, but because I know that God is my Father and He loves me. And that will never change. I feel secure, and ultimately, not because I have money in the bank, that can come and go, but because I know that my Father is the all-powerful King of the universe, and He has me in His hands, and He knows my every need, and He will take care of me. Maybe not my every want, my every need. He will take care of me. I can feel loved and secure and happy because God is my Father. Idolatry is when we take God, the God who says, I'm the all-powerful King of the universe. I want to be at the center of your heart. Love me. I will provide for you. Look to me for what you most deeply need. Let me make you happy. And we replace Him at the center of our hearts. Idolatry is not in and of itself worshiping an eight-armed statue. Idolatry, and this is important, idolatry is breaking the first commandment. It's not loving God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. It's replacing God with something else in our hearts. Let's look at Ezekiel 8. There's this incredible example of idolatry. And what we see through this chapter is that the essence of idolatry is replacing God. And the essence of idolatry is not what their gods were. In fact, for the most part, we don't know what their gods were. It doesn't describe them in great detail. But what it does describe in this chapter is how they had replaced God. And so God takes Ezekiel. We'll read it, but here's what. God takes Ezekiel and He shows him how in the place where they were supposed to worship God, they were worshiping idols. And the message is clear. What makes this horrible in my eyes, look down at the end of chapter 8, verse 18. Therefore I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. What makes God be so angry? It's not the shape of their idols. It's the fact that they had put something else in the place where God should be. And in the place where they were supposed to physically, they were supposed to worship God in God's sanctuary, in the temple, they were worshiping idols. They had replaced God. We replace God in our hearts, and that is idolatry, whether it's an eight-armed statue or whether it's something much more tangible. Let's start reading in verse 1. In this sixth year, in this sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below what appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. He put out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So Ezekiel is sitting there in his house, and he's a prophet, and so the elders of Judah have come before him, and he is sitting there with them. Maybe he's teaching them, it doesn't say. And then he's taken by the Spirit of God in visions to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court of what? That's the temple of the inner court, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. There was idolatry in the temple. And God says, that makes me jealous. Why would God be jealous? Because His people had put something in His place. They had replaced God. And He said to me, verse 4, And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision I saw in the valley. And he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now to the north. So I lifted up my eyes to the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy. God was being replaced. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary? That's the definition of idolatry. When we put God aside, push God aside, and put something else in his place. But you will see still greater abominations when we put something in God's place. See, idolatry is not a specific thing or a specific image. Idolatry is putting anything in God's place and looking to anything for our ultimate source of happiness, for our ultimate source of satisfaction, for our ultimate source of provision. They, it appears, had actual physical idols that they had put in the temple of God. What do we put in God's place? It normally takes the form of one of three things. Normally it's either people, things, activities. People, things, or activities. People, things, or activities. People, physical people, things that we do, activities, or things that we can touch and hold on to. Though that is what we put in God's place. So our idols could be family. And in our culture, family is a much bigger idol than a little pot-bellied statue with incense burning in front of it. We put family in the ultimate place in our hearts. Or it could be friendships. Or it could be romantic relationships that we put in the ultimate place, in God's place, in our hearts, where we love Jesus, but I love her a lot more. I love him a lot more. It could be activities. So there's people, there's activities that could be idols, like work. Did you depend on your work ultimately for your source of provision? Is how you perform at work where you get your identity from? Then it's sitting in the place that God should occupy in your heart. It could be your work, your career. It could be going shopping. Do you have to go shopping on Friday night to feel like life makes sense? Or do you have to go dancing on Friday night to feel like life makes sense? And none of those are necessarily in and of themselves bad activities. Family and shopping and hanging out with friends and it are not necessarily bad activities, but when they are ultimate, when we have to have them in order to be happy, when we have to have them in order to be safe and feel secure and feel loved, when that person has to be in our life. When you listen to a lot of music that talks about romantic relationships, I don't know, life would make no sense if I didn't have her. I would not be able to keep going living if I didn't have you. I understand, you know, you exaggerate when you're in love. But strip all the exaggeration away, that thought, I couldn't go on without you, that's saying you are the most important thing to me. And if you are the most important thing to me, who is not the most important thing to me? Sometimes the activities that become the center of our hearts are sports or entertainment or sometimes they're physical things. I don't know. Phones have become so beautiful that they can be beautiful idols. I'm not confessing, I'm just saying sometimes that happens. Clothing, our possessions, your car, your house, jewelry. The number of things that could be idols, the number of people that could be idols, the numbers of activities that could be idols are only limited by the number of things that you can possess or that you could look at or the number of people that you could have in your life. We can put anything in God's place in our life. And look at what God says. They have pushed me out. They have pushed me, they have driven me far from my sanctuary. And then verse 7, and then he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing there. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping thing and loathsome beast and all the idols of the house of Israel. Stop there before we get to verse 11. Listen, we tend to look at other people's idolatry and say, oh yeah, I see how like drinking is really big for him. He couldn't live without that. Or I see how that person, they need that their family or their romantic partner or their job. I see how their whole life is based around that. I can see their idolatry. But then we look in the mirror and we say, you know what? I don't think I have idols. I don't think I've put anything in God's place in my heart. I could see it in other people, but I really, maybe I did before, but I don't really have any idols today. And what we see here is that the deeper you dig, and in Ezekiel's case, it was the deeper he dug into the city and he saw. And the deeper we dig into our hearts, the deeper we peel back the layers, and the deeper we look inside of us, the more we see the idolatry, what truly are the things that we love. When God says, love me with all your heart, we see what we truly love the deeper we look. And as it is with Ezekiel, it is not pretty. Continue in verse 11. And before them stood 70 of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jenazam, the son of Sephan, standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand. So these were like the leaders of the people. And the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said also to me, you will see still greater abominations that they commit. Just because you're in church on a Sunday, just because maybe you've been in church for 20 years of Sundays or 40 years of Sundays, just because you're a Christian, just because you have a Bible, and just because you read your Bible, not just on Sundays, but during the week, just because you sing Christian music when you're in the car, just because you, whatever your religious defining things are that define you and your relationship with God, as we see here with the leaders, the elders of the house of Israel, that does not protect us from having idols. Our hearts, as someone said, our hearts are idol factories. As soon as we sweep one idol out, our hearts are making another idol, something else to put in God's place. Now I don't value my relationship with that person over God. And if you're married, you know that's hard to do because you want to love that person. You're supposed to, you're one with them. But God says, don't love them more than you love me. So love them, but don't love them more than you love me. And so as you make that person not the center of your life, but still your life is dedicated to that person, and all of a sudden another idol creeps up in your heart. We always have new idols, and no matter how close you are to Jesus and how close you are to church and how close you are to religion, don't think for a moment that you are immune from replacing God in your heart. The elders of the house of Israel show us that that is very possible. That's what our hearts are prone to do. Look at verse 14. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You will see still greater abominations in this. Remember, the deeper we dig in our heart, the more idolatry we see, the more we see how God, we have replaced God in our hearts. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, worshiping the sun towards the east. They were in God's house, the place where God said, my glory will live. The place where God said, you will sacrifice to me here. The place where God said, I will be the closest to you here than anywhere else. And they had their backs to where God, they were supposed to be bringing offerings to God. And they were worshiping God's creation. They were worshiping the sun. We replace God. And we try to involve our replacement of God, our idols, in our worship of God. You know how that looks? They were in the temple worshiping other things. And we say, oh, I would never do that. Well, have you ever felt a little bit disappointed in God because he didn't give you something that you really, really wanted? And then did you ever have the thought, wait a second, if I have God, if I have Christ, shouldn't that be enough? And I'm coming to God asking him for this other thing, which would be fine if I got it, but I am getting upset with God because he didn't give me this. It's almost as if this is more important than God, and I'm using God to get this. Have you ever used God to get something? Have you ever made a promise to God like, God, I promise you I will read my Bible every day if you just give me this. What are we telling God? What I really want is this. And I'll do whatever it takes to make you happy as long as you give me this. We mix our worship of God with our idolatry like they did. And then he said to me in verse 17, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations they have committed here, and that they should fill the land with their violence and provoke me still further to wrath? Behold, they put the branch in their nose, therefore I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." We replace God by putting other things in his place in the center of our heart, people and activities and things. So, what are your idols? What are the things that you have? What is the thing? One or two things. Identify the primary idols, the things that are the most, at the closest to the center of your heart, that you would say, okay, I love Jesus, but I really honestly love this more than Jesus. I'm going to ask some questions just as we go into a time of application. I'm going to ask some questions. And as I ask these questions, I want you to think of yourself. And just the answer to any one of these questions may not be your idol. I'll give you that. But as you think through these questions, let the Holy Spirit bubble up your idol. Let this tear away the layers of your heart. And let these questions, through the Holy Spirit's help, dig into your heart and examine your heart and see what it is us collectively, but each one of us specifically, have replaced God in our hearts with. What do you think a lot a lot about? Because we tend to think about our idol. When we can't be with it or with that person or be doing it, we think about that. What do you fear losing? Like you feel panic when you think about losing that or going through life without that. What do you dedicate all of your extra time and money to? As you go through life, your week, what is it that you most anticipate? What do you most desire? What are you always thinking about? I can't wait till Friday comes, and what do you most desire? Where are you looking to for your happiness? What is it that you have in your life that if you lost it, it would make you feel just miserable? I don't like that question because when I think about it in my life, it peels back a big layer of my heart and it shows me, you love that. You love that person more than God. What makes you treat other people poorly? What makes you disobey God consistently? What is it in your life that makes you disobey God consistently? Our idols are at the root of that. What makes you totally happy? Or totally unhappy? What gives you great joy? What makes you feel deep security? What do you look to feel a sense of purpose? What makes you feel like you're an accepted, beloved person and you matter? Do you know what it is in your life that you look for, where you look for deep satisfaction? Do you know what your idols are? If there's nothing at the forefront of your mind, it's not because you don't have an idol at the center of your heart. We all do. So if there's nothing at the center of your mind as you think about those questions, that's what my idol is right now. Here's your assignment. Spend the rest of the day talking to Jesus and say, what is it that I love more than you? Who is it? What have you given me that I love more than you? What is it in my life that I focus on that is the center of my heart more than you? But I'm guessing that most of us have a pretty good idea of what our idol is, what is at the center of our hearts in this very moment. So what do we do with that? It starts by confessing our idolatry to God. When you see what you've put at the center of your heart in this moment, everything starts by confessing that to God and telling him, this is what is at the center of my heart. I recognize that. That's where the process of him removing the idol starts with, is us just recognizing that to him, confessing our sin to God. So if you're, that takes two different forms. How we confess our idols to God takes two different forms. Depends on if you're a Christian or not. If you've made the decision to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus, if you made that decision, the line in the sand where you said, I'm going to follow you, well then you repenting of your idolatry is saying, okay, God, this is my idol. I want to love you more. And maybe if it's an idol that's been at the center of your heart for quite some time, you don't know, wouldn't know how to move away from it. You wouldn't know how, if I said just leave your idol, you wouldn't know how to do that. So maybe the conversation you need to have with God is, God, I love this. And this may be something that's a good thing. And this may be something that I'm tied to. I can't quit my job, or I'm married. I can't leave this particular thing that's got this center of my heart. How do I live my life with this person, or with this job, or with this thing, and not make it an idol? Help me to love you more than this. If you're a Christian, that's the conversation that you and I need to have with God this afternoon. Confess our idolatry and then say, how do I take that out of the center of my heart and put you in the center of my heart? And here's what I know. God, through His Spirit, will guide you through that. And He will show you how to move your idol out of the center of your heart and move Him back in. And as He shows you that, listen to Him and obey Him. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't made the decision to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus, then as you look in your heart and you see what is at the center of your heart, see, this is very helpful for you, because that is the thing that is stopping you from becoming God's child. And what God calls you to do is to confess that and repent and say, I want to leave that idolatry and I want to put you at the center of my heart. And the way you do that is by repenting and being baptized and making the decision that God will be at the center of your heart. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell one of the men. So, what is your idol? And would you talk to God about that and confess it to Him and let Him remove it? Why don't we stand and we'll pray and then we'll sing together. God, we don't like to think about our hearts. We don't like to think about the things that we truly love, because as we do that, we know that You will ask us to love them less and love You more. We don't want to love them less. So God, together we confess that we do have other gods before You. It's just our inclination. It's what we do. And God, we want to love You. That's why we're here this morning. So God, I pray that You would work in each of our hearts. Show us what our idols are. Give us a desire that is greater for You than the desire we have for our idols. And help us leave our idols behind and truly put You at the center of our hearts, to love You with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray.